Well, good morning to you all, and as we gather for worship this morning, we confess once again that our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever and never forsakes the work of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll continue worshiping by singing Psalters in front of you, number 186. We'll sing all verses this morning. As is our custom in our churches, we'll read now the holy law of God, which you can find in Exodus chapter 20. And as we read the law of God, we're reminded that we read the law in order to search our hearts this morning so that we will be convicted of sin. And as we're convicted of sin, to be led to Jesus Christ, the one who has not only kept perfectly the law, but taken upon himself the transgressions against the law. And we also read the law in order to give us a rule or a guide for our lives, for those who believe in Christ, a rule of thankfulness. So let us hear the law of God this morning. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Continue reading in the Word of God from the New Testament now, from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We'll read verses 14 to 30. Verses 14 to 30. When he, that is Jesus, had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man, that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Let's come now to God in prayer and ask for his blessing this morning. Glorious Glorious, eternal, and holy God, thou art the Almighty One, seated on the throne of heaven even now. Lord, we thank thee for who thou art, for who thou hast revealed thyself to be a God of holiness, a God of purity, a God who is wholly other than we are, a God who lives in glory that is unapproachable by sinful men and women. And yet we also know that as thou hast shown thine holiness, shown thy majesty and thy glory through thy law, thou hast also shown thyself through Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent into the world to redeem sinners such as we are. And we thank thee that he has come, the one who is full of grace and truth, the one who comes into unlikely places, into unlikely hearts, and saves and redeems from the power and grip of the kingdom of darkness. Lord, we thank thee that that is thy work, that thou art still doing that today, still going into regions, into hearts, into lives, to capture, to redeem, to bring under thy gracious rule. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt do so again this morning for those who do not know thee, that thou wilt show them the freeness that is in Christ, the life that is available in him. For thou thyself hast said that thou hast come to give life and to give it more abundantly. And so, Lord, we pray for those who are dead in sins and trespasses this morning. We pray that thou wilt awaken them with thy Spirit, that they would come, that they would find thee, that they would repent of their sin and believe on thee for the very first time. We pray, Lord, for those who do have faith in thee and yet tremble and doubt and fear. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt encourage them this morning through thy word to have courageous faith, to lay hold of Christ, to appropriate him and his benefits. We pray, Lord, that thy word would speak to them this morning as well, that they would learn the lessons of courageous faith and be strengthened in their faith. We pray, Lord, for those who do stand strong. We thank thee for them. We pray that they would continue to stand strong, continue to demonstrate courageous faith. Lord, we confess that we live in a world that surrounds us and attacks us from within and without. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt work through thy word in this morning in such a way that thy people would be strengthened, encouraged, given joy in their walk with thee in spite of the tests, in spite of the trials, in spite of the temptations and the afflictions that we face in this world, that we would be able to cling to thee in the midst of all of these things, in spite of all the obstacles that are placed in the way of our faith, that we would have the courage of this Syrophoenician woman to lay hold of even the crumbs of thy grace this morning. We pray, Lord, for those who are discouraged this morning for various reasons, perhaps mourning the loss of a loved one. We think especially of Bill and Alice and Jeremy and Adriana as they mourn the loss of a father and a grandfather. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt be near to them and encourage them this morning in thee. Lord, teach us continually to look outside of ourselves for life. Because when we look within, we see sin and death. But when we look to Christ, we see life, abundant life. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt comfort and strengthen and encourage us then this morning. Bless us with listening ears and obedient hearts. Bless us now with thy Spirit, Lord. We need thy presence. Thou hast promised thy Spirit to those who ask of thee, and so we ask of thee. We lay hold of that promise that thou hast revealed in thy word. And so pour thyself out amongst us this morning. Fill us to overflowing. Bring us again, O Holy Spirit, to view the glories and the beauties of Christ, that our hearts would be warmed within us. And we ask this for Jesus' sake alone, in the forgiveness of all the sins we've committed against thee. Amen. We'll sing again, number 210. 210. Again, we'll sing all verses.
In fear and bitterness, will God forsake me in distress? Shall I His promise faithless find? Has God forgotten to be kind? Has He in anger hopelessly
removed His love and grace from us? these doubts and fears that troubled me were born of my infirmity. Oh, I am weak, God is most high, and on his goodness I rely. Of all his wonders I will tell, and on his deeds my thoughts shall dwell.
Well, it's my privilege this morning to bring you the Word of God. You've already received that in topic form this morning. It's in sermon form, slight distinctions and differences between the way things are brought, but we trust that the foundation is still the same, the Word of God. And as I ministered, pastored alongside Pastor Vanderswag for several years in Grand Rapids before he moved to Arkansas, we often talked about the struggles that believers have. And he was called in many ways to pastor a generation of people that had come out of hyper-Calvinism, that were dealing with many doubts and fears regarding the assurance of their salvation. But as he and I continued to minister to the next generation, we began to see that this was not just the problem of the older generation that had come out of hyper-Calvinism, but it was a problem that the younger generation also faced. The younger generation also faced doubts and fears, struggles and questions surrounding their faith. And so we asked ourselves, is this really a problem of hyper-Calvinism? Or is this a problem of humanity, of believers across the board? We came to the conclusion that perhaps hyper-Calvinism accentuates doubts and fears and questions about faith, but typically questions and doubts arise from a human heart. Invariably, every believer will face questions, will face doubts, will face challenges, will face trials and tests of their faith. John MacArthur, whom you are all familiar with, also said the same thing. Invariably, the most popular question that he's dealt with in ministry deals with doubts concerning faith, questions concerning faith. And maybe you're here this morning with those very questions. Questions such as this: is my faith genuine? How do I know that my faith is genuinely anchored in Christ and not in my own imagination, not in my own feelings? Will my faith withstand tests and temptations when they come? Maybe you're a new Christian, a baby Christian, as a new believer coming into the Grand Rapids congregation describes herself. And you're wondering, am I going to persevere until the end? Will I make it all the way to the end when I die or when Christ comes again? What if salvation is not for me after all, and my faith is in vain? We struggle with doubts and fears, don't we? But this morning I want to take you back to the Word of God, to the gospel, to Christ himself. Because there we find incredible hope, we find comfort and assurance to all these questions. In the passage that we read this morning, we have a beautiful example of that. And you say, well, what does this have to do with the camp theme? Well, that leads me to the theme this morning, courageous faith. Courageous faith. First of all, we want to see its target. Secondly, we want to see its test. And thirdly, its triumph. So my prayer for you leading up to this camp and preparing this morning was that God would encourage you in your walk of faith with Christ. And if you do not know him, that you would begin to see something of your need of this faithful Savior as he tests this woman, as he allows her faith to triumph with him. Well, let's set the context then this morning for this courageous faith. We find Jesus traveling. He's moving away from his own countrymen. We read of that in the previous verses before this passage here of the woman from Tyre and Sidon. He's moving away from his own countrymen. He's amazed at their unbelief in the parallel account in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 15. Jesus is amazed at the unbelief of the Pharisees. He's amazed at their hypocrisy. And that's why he condemns them. In the verses that precede the passage that we're looking at this morning, he rebukes hypocrisy. He rebukes works righteousness. He rebukes those who built their righteousness on the ceremonial law as if what they did could cleanse them from their sin. He rebukes that. He rebukes that in us this morning as well, if that's how we're relating to God, as if we can somehow make ourselves better and presentable to God. He says no to that. He says it's from within, out of the heart of men, that the filthiness proceeds. And so he moves away from Galilee. He moves into Gentile territory, into the regions of Tyre and Sidon. And this is significant. If Jesus is moving into Gentile territory, it indicates a shift in how the gospel is moving. It's moving away from the Jewish people in large part, though he did not pass them by entirely. And now it's moving into Gentile territory. Jesus is going to bring Gentiles into the kingdom of God. These would have been territories of great hostility and spiritual darkness. Hardly the place where we would find faith flourishing. But we also know that wherever the light of the world shines, he brings sinners to himself out of that darkness. He penetrates the darkness of sin and unbelief, and he draws men and women and children to himself. And so Jesus enters into the borders of these territories to minister to this woman, to draw her out, to show her to be an example of courageous faith. And in the context of these verses that we read, it's significant too, because Jesus is entering from the supposedly clean territory of the Jewish people into the unclean territory of the Gentiles. And again, we come to verse 18. He says, "Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him?" He brings it back to the heart, doesn't he? And it doesn't matter whether he's in Galilee, the clean territory, or whether he's in the unclean territory of the Gentiles. The common thing that binds these two territories together is the uncleanliness of the heart that he's come to cleanse. And so he comes into the areas of Tyre and Sidon to make himself available to the most unlikely of candidates. And I think there we see the beauty of the work of the Savior. He goes into areas that are hostile and unclean. He doesn't first find out the people that are friendly to him. He comes to those who are enemies, and he comes and he makes them friends. He performs his work in the worst places, in the worst hearts. He finds the most unworthy sinners, the least likely candidates for grace. He makes them whole and clean from the inside out. That's what we see as he enters into Tyre and Sidon. And as he enters into those territories, he tries to slip in unnoticed. And there's several opinions as to why Jesus does this. Some think that he's fleeing from Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, who thought that John the Baptist was raised from the dead. And so he wanted to kill Jesus, and so Jesus flees into Tyre and Sidon, where Herod cannot touch him. That may be the reason. Others say that he's looking for rest and relaxation. It's time to get away and Get away from the crowds of people that followed him. He goes to an area where no one would know him. It's a plausible explanation. Others say that Jesus is seeking anonymity so that he can teach his disciples before his crucifixion, a time of peace. Kind of like coming here this morning, coming to camp this weekend to be taught in a quiet place, a retreat for his disciples. But if we continue reading the following verses, and if these verses have any bearing, and they do, we begin to see that Jesus comes into this area with divine intentionality. It's not just to rest and relax. It's not just to teach his disciples. It's to minister to this Syrophoenician woman, this Canaanite woman, to bring her into the gospel net, to bring her into the kingdom of God. This is, we can believe, the sovereign intention of Jesus Christ. Because we read something else in verse 4, beautiful words. The end of verse 24, even though he would have no man know it, that he entered into Tyre and Sidon, he could not be hid. He could not be hid because faith will find him. You see, Jesus Christ is the target of courageous faith. Jesus Christ cannot be hid. In her extremity and with her suffering daughter, this woman hears about Jesus and she finds him. You see, in the past, some people would speak of a hidden Christ, as if Christ would have to be somehow mystically revealed to us. And I'm not discrediting the personal and subjective aspect of salvation. But here we find that Jesus cannot be hid, because that's not how Jesus works as the object of faith. He doesn't hide himself for us to somehow seek and seek and seek, and hopefully maybe we can find him sometime. No, he cannot be hid. That's the truth of the gospel. When the gospel is preached, Christ is set forth. When Christ goes into the areas of Tyre and Sidon, he cannot be hid. He is readily available. He will draw sinners to himself. He makes himself the target of faith, and that's the beauty of the gospel this morning for those who are struggling with these questions of faith. He has revealed himself in the glorious gospel this morning to be the object of faith. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he cannot be hid. He is the one to whom courageous faith must look for life and assurance this morning. That's exactly what happens with the Syrophoenician woman. She hears about him. She goes and she finds him. And so in her great need, her daughter who is suffering greatly, she hears about Jesus and she finds him. Again, it teaches us how the gospel works, how Jesus, as the target of courageous faith, draws sinners to himself. It brings together faith and hearing, doesn't it? Because that's how faith is engendered. That's how faith is worked and how faith grows and is strengthened and is assured. It's through the hearing of the gospel, the hearing of Jesus Christ. This is how Paul describes it in Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" You see how that hooks into last night's discussion about being called into the ministry. How Jesus Christ cannot be hid, but how he sends men into the ministry to proclaim him to sinners, to strugglers, to those who have need of him. And Paul clinches it in verse 17, this connection between faith and hearing. He says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so Jesus enters into this territory as the word of God and fleshed. He comes as the great gospel preacher of all time into this territory. He works faith in this woman's heart, and he strengthens faith in this woman's heart. He leads this woman to himself. He could not be hid. She had heard of him. She came to him. That teaches us this morning how our faith works. It's connected to Christ. Faith is like a straw in a soft drink. You put the straw in, you suck on the straw. It brings the contents of the cup into the mouth. That's how faith works. Faith is like that straw that you put into the cup. Faith connects a sinner to Christ and brings all the benefits, all that you need from Christ into the soul. And so, this certain woman of verse 25, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him. She came to him. She fell on her knees and she worshiped him. She showed him the utmost reverence as the object of her faith. And yes, Jesus sought anonymity in Tyre and Sidon, and yet in his grace and mercy, he made himself available to this woman. She still had access to him by faith. That's true for us this morning as well. Jesus is not hidden in the gospel. He makes himself available to us. He draws us to himself through the hearing of his word. Courageous faith then hears Christ, finds Christ, and worships Christ for who he is. We find that courageous faith must have Jesus at all costs. No matter what the cost is, courageous faith must have him. Courageous faith desires to be close to Jesus, to have all his benefits, to have his strength, to have his grace, to have his mercy. But we find that Jesus tests this woman. We could say it's a severe test. But as Jesus tests this woman, he shows the genuineness of her faith. And what I'm not advocating this morning is that we do the same with others who come into the kingdom of God. Because we can't discern hearts like Jesus can. The Lord in his wisdom will test faith in his way and in his time. He'll bring us tests that are perfectly tailored for us to strengthen our faith, to get us out of ourselves, to show us our sin more and more, and to bring us to him again and again, to rest in his finished work. He brings this woman through such a test. The first test that she faces is the test of her unworthiness. Notice what Mark records about her. He says, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. Matthew records that she's a Canaanite woman. According to the Pharisees, that alone, those two details, that she's a Canaanite or Syrophoenician, that she's a Greek, that's alone enough to tell us that this woman has no business seeking out Jesus. She doesn't belong there. The Pharisees would have been alarmed. That Greek woman beseeching Jesus. She's of Canaanite origin. A woman who deserved death at the hands of Joshua and the Israelites when they entered the promised land. But for some reason, in God's sovereign wisdom and plan, her ancestors were spared, and now she lives as a Canaanite woman. And she comes face to face with the greater Joshua. You get the picture, don't you? She's worthy of death. Cut off from the covenant people of Israel. But this does not stop courageous faith from coming to Jesus. She comes and beseeches him on behalf of her daughter who is possessed with an unclean spirit. She's unworthy of coming to Jesus in and of herself, and yet she comes anyway. What does that teach us this morning? That the gospel is free and open even to the most unworthy sinner this morning. There is no impediment in coming to Jesus this morning. Your race, your background, your sin is not even an impediment. I was reading somewhere this week, I can't remember even where it was, but sin is the reason for coming to Jesus. Because how else is your sin going to be dealt with? Your doubts are the very reason to come to Jesus, not to stay away from him, but to come to him so that he can deal with those doubts in his grace and mercy, so that he can minister to you this morning. And so the gospel invitation comes to all those this morning, regardless of who you are. There's a test of our unworthiness, isn't there? We're reminded of that again and again if we're believers this morning as we battle against sin. Sometimes it's like one step forward and two steps back, and we wonder, are we really genuinely believers if we're still battling sin? We're reminded of our unworthiness in coming to Christ because of our stains, of our scars, and yet Christ invites us again. Maybe we're one of those perennial doubters, always questioning. Your doubts are no impediment to coming to Christ this morning. He invites you again. He makes himself available. He cannot be hid, but he proclaims himself through the preaching of the gospel, the promises of the gospel. And so our unworthiness should never, ever keep us from Christ. But it should drive us to Christ. The second test that this woman faces is the test of her need. Her daughter is possessed with an unclean spirit. The powers of darkness have taken hold of her daughter and have made their abode in her daughter. And she sees the darkness, she sees the sadness, she sees her daughter being torn apart by this unclean spirit and being cast on the ground. She sees the anguish and the affliction. And where does she turn to? She turns to Jesus. She has no other hope for herself and her daughter than Christ alone. In her deepest need, she turns to Christ. That's instructive for us this morning as well. Our need is a test in the hand of the Master to bring us back to himself. Our need is not to drive us onto the rocks of self-despair and hopelessness. But our need is designed in such a way to bring us to Christ. This woman had heard of Christ. This was maybe her last resort, her last hope for her daughter and for herself, and that brings her to Christ. And so our need should not drive us onto the rocks of self-despair, but should drive us to Christ, who is the rock and refuge for sinners this morning. That's where our need brings us. Our sin brings us. Our doubts brings us. Our questions bring us. What is your need this morning? There's about 75 people here. If we would survey everyone this morning, everyone's need would be slightly different. But Jesus is able to take all those needs, all 75 of them. He's able to take them. He's able to deal with them in his grace, in his mercy. Is it a need of unforgiven sin? He can forgive that. Is it questioning and doubts? He can answer those. Is it fear? He can take away that fear. Whatever the need is, he can deal with it because he is almighty and willing. So the question comes to you this morning, where is your need taking you? Are you carrying the burden yourself? You know, as a child, I remember reading the pictorial Pilgrim's Progress. Christian with a huge burden on his back, bent over. Is that how you're carrying your need, or are you bringing it to the cross of Christ where that burden rolls off? The third test of courageous faith is the test of her resolve. As the woman comes and lays her request before Jesus, we find in Matthew's gospel that Jesus is silent. This woman is met with silence. Why does Jesus do that? In Mark's gospel, we read that Jesus, in a sense, insults this woman. When he tells her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet, it is not good to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that it's not right to take the blessings that belong to Israel and to give them to Gentiles. And why does Jesus refer to her as a dog? Well, she's a Gentile, of course, but he does it to reveal her problem, to reveal her need. She has no rights to the gospel in herself. She's not part of the covenant, the special relationship with God and his people. She has no rightful access to the promises. In these words, Jesus is showing her that everything is against her. And here again, we see that sometimes God deals with his people in this way spiritually. He wants us to see our condition, to show that he alone matters. He wants us to see our sinfulness, our unworthiness, our need, so that his grace will shine all the brighter in our lives. He wants us to see that we've forfeited every right to eternal life and that we have sinned against him. We say, well, this is so discouraging. Why does Jesus test her in this way? Well, he does it to strengthen her faith, to mature her faith. It's not meet to take the bread of the children and to give it to the dogs. How would you respond to that test? Would you respond with courageous faith? Or would you give up at this obstacle? I'm a dog. I don't deserve it. So I'm just going to go live how I want. Well, this woman responds amazingly. In Matthew's gospel, we read that she continues to press Jesus with a short, sharp cry of, "Lord, help me." She doesn't give up. She continues pressing. "Lord, help me." And then Jesus seemingly insults her and calls her a dog. And what does she say? She says, "Yes, Lord. That's exactly who I am. That's exactly what I don't deserve." She agrees with the Lord's assessment of her. She knows it's all against her. She knows she's unworthy, that she doesn't deserve anything. She knows she deserves death, that she's not part of the children of Israel. She acknowledges Jesus as Lord. She says, "Yes, Lord." He is sovereign over her life. He holds her heart and her soul in his hands, and she submits to his test. She feels the distance from his grace, as it were, acutely, and yet her courage under this test comes through. "Yes, Lord. Yet, verse 28, Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Here, faith has its reasons for believing. The woman listens intently to Jesus' words, and what she hears is not a discouragement, but an encouragement for her. She's not discouraged at the fact that Jesus calls her a dog, but she knows that there are certain dogs in the family. The word here is actually for little puppies who sit under the table and who eat the crumbs under the table that fall down from the children's bread. She doesn't hear discouragement, she hears encouragement. She takes Jesus' own words and she brings them back to him. As I was preparing for the sermon, I was reading a sermon from Derek Thomas, who some of you may know, and he had 2 points to his sermon on this passage. The first point was Jesus makes it difficult for the woman. We've already seen that in all the tests that Jesus places in her way. The second point is that the woman makes it difficult for Jesus. She takes hold of his words, she brings them back to him, and she says, yet the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. She doesn't need the bread, she doesn't need the meat. As long as she has a crumb, she'll be satisfied. A crumb of grace from Christ is enough. She takes hold of dog and says, if I'm a dog, I'll be content with the dog's portion. There's no crying, there's no pity party, there's no doubts or fears, just a simple faith that agrees with Jesus' assessment and a taking hold of him by faith. There's courage there. She hears the words of Christ. She takes those words back to him. You know, it's interesting. Mr. Nindecker opened the camp with a devotion. He used the example of Sherlock Holmes, who brought attention to the dog that never barked. He likened that to courage in the church. Courage is silent. But here, if we can take that analogy of the dog who never barks, here is a dog who barks. She takes the words of Christ back to him, and she says, the crumbs are enough. If I'm a dog, my master will take care of me. That's courageous faith. Some modern skeptics would look at this story and say something is psychologically wrong with this woman. Who would want a master who makes it so difficult for his disciples? Who beats them down in this way? But this woman is not beaten down. She responds with courageous faith. She grasps hold of the words of Christ, of the grace in those words, and she brings them back to him. She's not worried about being a dog in the master's household. As long as he feeds her with crumbs, she'll still be satisfied, because even a crumb is enough to satisfy. Even a crumb can strengthen my soul. Even a crumb can deal with the questions and doubts and fears that I have. She comes as a beggar. Even in the darkest and most difficult circumstances, this courageous faith clings to Jesus Christ. There's another lesson for us this morning. When we read the Word of God, do we become discouraged? Or as we heard yesterday morning by Pastor Kellerman, do we take that Word back to Christ and do we plead boldly? In a sense, we have an example of yesterday morning's topic, of courageous faith, of courageous prayer that takes the Word of Christ back to him. And courageous faith, even as it's tested, will triumph. That's our final thought. Jesus allows his courageous faith to triumph with him. Jesus rewards the woman's faith by commending her faith. Remember that Jesus marveled at the unbelief of the Pharisees? Now in Matthew's gospel, he marvels at the faith of this woman. Jesus only marveled twice in Scripture at faith of specific people. This woman is one, and the centurion is another. Jesus commends her. O woman, great is thy faith. She comes as a beggar. She goes away full. Jesus records for us this morning the effect that courageous faith has with him. Whether our faith is small and weak, or whether our faith is strong and robust, faith is connected to the same object. And faith prevails with Christ. Faith is tested in different ways, but faith triumphs with Christ. Christ has worked this faith in her, but he commends her for it. He praises her for it. In verse 29, we read that Jesus rewards her faith by granting her request. He says, "For this saying, go thy way." She had taken his words and brought them back to him and said, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." On the basis of that word, he says, "Go your way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter." Now, many would take this in the church today and say that the more you believe, the greater your faith, the greater your reward will be. The more sure the answer will be to your request. But it's not true, because Jesus doesn't reward the woman because her faith is strong or weak. That makes the answer to prayer, the triumph of faith, dependent upon us. That's a burden we cannot bear. But when faith is connected to Christ, he rewards faith according to the measure of grace, not the measure of faith. She points this woman in her response to the power of her master. There's power and grace even in the smallest crumbs that fall from the table. She points to the compassion of her master. The master would surely care for this dog at his feet. Her response takes hold of the grace of God. And it's this that Jesus honors and rewards. And Jesus doesn't just give her crumbs. He sends her home with bread and to spare. He spoils the woman, we might say. He heaps his bounty on her. He gives grace to a Gentile dog by answering her request. He demonstrates his power over the demon by casting it out. He shows us his power this morning by being king and ruler over everything that we bring to him. He has power over our doubts, over our questions, over our fears, over our sin. He can cast them out with a word. The powers of darkness must give way as courageous faith lays hold of Christ. Questions and doubts and fears must give way as courageous faith lays hold of Christ. This woman demonstrates faith in one more way. She goes home as Jesus told her to do. She goes based on his word that he would do as he had said. Simple trust, no questions. She didn't say, "How am I going to know whether it's true that the demon is cast out?" She goes home and she finds it exactly as Jesus had said. When she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. The evidence of Jesus' words lies before her. Her daughter is whole and complete. The powers of darkness have receded at the word of Jesus. Her faith has triumphed. Do we live in this way? Do we go home, as it were, after reading the promises of the gospel? And do we question them, as if God cannot do it? As if God is unwilling, as if God is some Scrooge that doesn't want us to enjoy the blessings and the fullness of assurance of faith in Christ. She goes home. She leans hard upon the word of Christ. She comes home. She finds it to be true, exactly as Jesus has said. How will you go home from this retreat? It's one thing to be here, to be encouraged through the messages. It's another thing to go home to read your word in the bedroom, to go out into the workplace, to go out into the campus and to live your faith courageously, to lean hard upon the word of God and to trust Him that He will do what He has said. Here is every encouragement this morning. Jesus encourages strugglers and doubters and questioners and the strong in faith. He calls those who have no faith to come to Him. Jesus sees faith, even the smallest amount of faith, the weakest faith. Yesterday around the campfire, when I was sharing about the call to the ministry, about Isaiah 42, the bruised reed He will not break and the smoking flax He will not quench. He'll fan the flame of courageous faith. He'll show us that connection. He'll show us Himself. He encourages and strengthens us. He rewards faith. He allows faith to triumph with Him, not because of our faith per se, but because He is full of grace and mercy. He is faithful. Are you living courageous faith? Will you be a barking dog that is satisfied with the crumbs from the Master's table? Are you taking hold of Him, saying, "Yes, Lord," yet the dogs eat the crumbs from the Master's table? Amen. May God bless His word. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt increase our faith, that Thou wilt help our unbelief, that Thou wilt continually bring us to Thee and to Thy promises, where the only foundation for assurance is to be found. We thank Thee, Lord, for the gospel this morning, for how Christ is the object of courageous faith, how He tests and brings courageous faith to light through the gospel, and how He allows courageous faith to triumph with Him. Lord, help us to be barking dogs at Thy feet, seeking crumbs, receiving bread in abundance, For thou hast said, open wide thy mouth, and I will fill it. And so we come in our need. We come in our unworthiness. We come even as thou dost test our resolve. And so we look to thee, for thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Bless our discussion now, Lord. Bless this day as we continue to worship and to fellowship. May it be in thee that we might know the sweetness of thy presence amongst us. That we would encourage one another as we see the day approaching. That when one's faith is low, that one might come alongside and point them to the light of the gospel. Encourage them to keep running the race that is set before them, looking to Jesus. May the eyes of our faith be directed to him and him alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.